Hi, I'm Lauren. Let's pray as we prepare to dive into God's word together. Father, we pray that even though we're not in the same location today, your spirit through your word would help us to understand you better through this passage so that we as your people may become more and more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I want you to have a think about the movies you've watched recently. How many of them starred a woman as the main character? How about an elderly woman? What about an elderly long-term widow? Out of all the films that were nominated for Best Picture at the Oscars this year, barely any of them starred a woman, let alone an elderly or long-term single woman. But an elderly long-term widow is indeed the main character in our passage today. As we continue our short series in Luke chapters 2 to 3 entitled The Young Jesus, today we dive back in to Luke chapter 2. The birth of the baby Jesus has just happened, and in this part of the chapter, Luke highlights for us two key Jewish witnesses who pronounce who this baby is. A man, Simeon, who we met last week, who we're told was filled with the Holy Spirit, and a woman, Anna, who was a prophetess. As we saw last week, Simeon declares this baby to be the light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of his people, Israel. In our passage today, Anna proclaims this baby to be the one who would redeem God's people. So as we look together at Anna's life, as we listen to what she says and look at what she does, I want to suggest three things that we can learn to help us in our own Christian lives. As Christians, we can, one, serve regardless of our age or our marital status. Two, we can sacrifice through prayer and fasting. And three, we can share the hope that we have. So let's dive in with point one. As Christians, we can serve regardless of age or marital status. In verses 36 to 37, we read, "There was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. So apart from being told that Anna is a Jewish prophetess, we're given two other key facts about her. She's been unmarried for a long time and she's very old. Now, our Australian culture sometimes doesn't seem to think much of elderly people. They're often hidden away in nursing homes and barely represented on our screens, and sadly sometimes not given a lot of respect by those younger than them. God, however, clearly has a very different view. Anna, an elderly woman who's 84 years old, here is held up as a hero of the faith. Now, I've been part of the St. Alfred's community for close to 30 years now, and one of the wonderful blessings of this has been seeing numerous faithful Christians serving God for many decades into their later years of life. I've had the privilege of seeing people like Anna and like Simeon stay faithful to God right to the end. Now, age may in some cases prevent you from showing up to Sunday services, like apparently coronavirus does, but it shouldn't stop you from being a prayer warrior and a mentor in the gospel. Age can actually be a huge advantage in serving God because you have a whole lifetime to look back on and to see God's faithfulness over your life. You have that to draw upon. You also might have the extra gift of time in retirement. If you're in your later years, are you serving Jesus by spending time praying and investing in younger Christians? If you're younger, are you seeking the prayer and wisdom of those older in the faith? Let's not dismiss those who are elderly like our culture often does, but instead realize that they are God's wonderful gift to the church. Now, just like Anna shows us that we can still serve Jesus in our later years and do this well, the same goes for serving Jesus as someone who's single for a long time. After her husband dies, Anna is single for at least 60 years and potentially more than this. Now, unfortunately, in the church, there's a bit of a misconception that everyone should be married and having kids. British minister and author Ed Shaw says, Tragically, the church can become just as sex-obsessed as society around it. As the world has idolized sex in almost any context, the church has often idolized it within marriage. Now, marriage and kids are often framed as the end goal on earth, when in reality, God is pro-marriage and he's also pro-singleness. In fact, the Bible moves in a very pro-singleness direction. In creation, singleness is non-existent. God creates man and woman and tells them to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And clearly, celibate singleness won't achieve this. Throughout the rest of the Old Testament, singleness is uncommon and generally undesirable. Physical inheritance by blood is prized as you become part of God's people by being born into a Jewish family. The eunuch, the widow, and the barren woman were vulnerable and to be pitied. But in the New Testament, Jesus flips the ideas of family and inheritance on their head. You no longer have to be born biologically into a particular family to become a child of God, but instead you're adopted into his family through spiritual conversion. So God's priority for his people is no longer primarily to fill the earth through physical multiplication, biological births, though that is a good thing, but instead through spiritual multiplication, through Christian conversion. Jesus was single and was the most fully human person to ever live. And likewise, the Apostle Paul was single and spoke of it as being advantageous for kingdom ministry. Finally, we're told that in the new creation, singleness will be universal. When Jesus returns and the wedding between Christ and his church happens, we won't need the model of earthly marriage anymore because we'll have the real deal. So Jesus tells us in Matthew 22 that there'll be no marriage in the new creation. As gifts from God, both marriage and singleness have inherent worth and can help us in serving Jesus, in part because they're both models of things to come. British minister and author Sam Albury says, "Singleness is a way of both anticipating God's future reality in the new creation and testifying to a watching world that that reality is so good we can live according to it even now. If marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, singleness shows us its sufficiency. Faithful celibate singleness is massively inconvenient to the most pervasive cultural narrative that we swim in. It's a way of declaring to our culture that's obsessed with sexual and romantic companionship, that those things are not ultimate, and that in Christ we have what is." Now, since Anna was a widow, and the religious leaders of her day often treated widows poorly, she probably had a pretty tough life. As a young widow, the natural thing for Anna to have done would have been to remarry. This is certainly what her society would have expected of her. Anna, in not remarrying, was a tangible example to those around her that God was sufficient for her. So, if you are married, is Jesus the center of your marriage? Your marriage is a gift to your brothers and sisters and to the wider world of what the relationship between Christ and his church looks like. If you're single, are you asking God how you can best serve him and demonstrate to others that he is enough, regardless of whether or not your relationship status changes? You have a wonderful opportunity to show the church and the world that Jesus is better than even what this world holds up as the best in romantic companionship. So, as Christians, we can serve regardless of our age or regardless of our marital status. That brings us to our second point. As Christians, not only can we serve, but we can sacrifice through prayer and fasting. We read in verse 37 that Anna never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Now, Anna was a familiar figure at the temple. She possibly lived in one of the rooms surrounding the temple precinct, or she may have simply centered her life there. She was the ideal widow, as described in 1 Timothy 5:5, which says, "The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help." Anna is completely captivated by Jesus and totally gripped by living a sacrificial life for God. And there's certainly something to admire in Anna's dedication. She reminds me of an elite athlete who lives their whole life centered around their discipline. For a top-level athlete, their career isn't a 9-to-5 job. It's a 24/7 lifestyle. Now, it's not a mandate from God that every single Christian is to never leave their church building and to fast and pray 24/7. But we are commanded in Colossians 3:17 that whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, you may not feel as compelled as Anna was to sacrifice your life in the way that she did, but I do have a couple of suggestions for you. We're currently in the period of Lent leading up to Easter. So this is a wonderful time to practice our prayer and fasting. Also, in the midst of COVID-19, some of us are in self-isolation and away from normal work rhythms. So this is a great time and opportunity to practice these spiritual rhythms. Now, I find that in my generation, fasting isn't particularly popular or common, but it is an ancient spiritual discipline and a wonderful thing to take part in. The Bible doesn't explicitly command Christians to fast all the time, but it does present fasting as something that's beneficial in helping us to take our eyes off the things of this world and to focus completely on God. Fasting is a way to demonstrate to ourselves and to God that we're serious about our relationship with him. It helps us gain a new perspective and a renewed reliance upon God. Now, although fasting in Scripture is almost always a fasting from food, there are other ways to fast. Anything that you give up in order to focus your attention on God can be considered a fast. So for Lent, you might already be giving up all food for short periods of time, or one food or one drink for a whole period leading up to Easter. Maybe you're giving up chocolate or coffee or alcohol or toilet paper, or maybe you're giving up something that's not food related like Netflix or car radio. Even if you haven't given anything up yet, it's not too late to join in. You could choose something to give up today, whether it be food or something else, and use that as your fast until Easter. What about prayer? Prayer is one of the best gifts that our God has given us. It is direct access to him. It gives us the opportunity to communicate and commune with our Father in heaven. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing, so we can keep a running conversation with God going all day long. Protestant reformer Martin Luther said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." Prayer develops our relationship with God and demonstrates our trust and our utter dependence upon him. In prayer, we're essentially saying to God, "Not my will, but your will be done." Prayer isn't about seeking our own will, but instead it's about seeking to align ourselves with God's will. In prayer, we praise our God for who he is. We confess our constant rebellion of him. We thank him for all he does for us, and we pray for ourselves and for our world. Now, sometimes prayer might seem like a bit of a struggle, but as Christian author Max Lucado says, our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. How can you use this period of Lent and potentially the extra time you've been given in light of the coronavirus to engage in prayer? Especially in this uncertain time where our world is very confused about where things are going, it's so important that we come before God on our knees, tell him how we're feeling, and pray for our world. Now, prayer is not a one-sided conversation, so it's also really important that we make time to simply rest in God's presence and listen to how he would like to respond to us. So, as Christians, we can sacrifice through prayer and fasting. Okay, so we've seen that as Christians, we can serve regardless of our age or our marital status. We can sacrifice through prayer and fasting. And now finally, we'll see that we can share the hope that we have. We read in verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, Anna gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, we saw recently in our series in 1 Kings that after Solomon died, the kingdom of God's people tragically split into two. 10 tribes, known as Israel, split away from the temple in Jerusalem and from the Davidic kingly line. This included Asher, the tribe that Anna would eventually come from. Israel was carted away by the Assyrians in 722 BC and they were scattered. The remaining people of Judah, the other two tribes, were too eventually carted away by Babylon, though a remnant did eventually return under the guidance of Ezra and Nehemiah to begin to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But by the time Jesus came to earth, God's people had been waiting for centuries for the arrival of his Messiah, and they were in desperate need of his redemption. Anna immediately recognizes baby Jesus as the Messiah and the Redeemer that God's people have been waiting for, and she gives thanks to God for him. Now, as we read on in the Gospel of Luke, we see that this child would ultimately deal with the thing that human beings needed redemption from more than anything, sin. Jesus would achieve this by sacrificially dying on a cross and rising again. We're given a small hint of this in verses 39 to 40, which say that Jesus' parents raised him according to God's law, and he grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Anna recognizes Jesus for who he is, and she doesn't keep this hope for herself, but she tells everyone else who's looking for the same hope. Now, Australians too have hope for the redemption of this world, however they might define that. People are looking for hope beyond suffering, hope beyond illness, hope beyond cancer, hope beyond war, hope beyond terrorism, hope beyond global warming, hope beyond COVID-19. People are looking for hope, but they don't know where to find it. We, like Anna, know exactly where the hope of redemption lies, in Jesus alone. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can point people to him and say, this is our one and only true hope of redemption. This is the one who can deal with the root of all the world's problems. We need redemption from sin, so putting our hope in politics, education, or science isn't ultimately going to redeem us. We need Jesus. In response to this great news, we can, like Anna, speak about this child to all. Are you doing this? Who in your life doesn't know of this hope and is perhaps misplacing their hope elsewhere? Maybe you know people who are putting their ultimate hope in real estate, in their family, or in their career. How can you direct their eyes towards the one true hope? How can you show them that these other things will eventually crumble and fade? We're promised in Revelation 21 that Jesus will return to earth for a second time and make everything right. He'll bring an end to suffering, illness, cancer, war, terrorism, global warming, and an end to COVID-19. We're told that he'll deal with sin and evil once and for all, and he will wipe every tear from every eye. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain. We're also told that when we trust in him, Jesus gives us life to the full now, in the present time, and that through the gift of his Holy Spirit who dwells in us, he gives us the peace and the joy that we need to journey with him while we wait for that day. You can see why Anna was so excited about this Messiah and wanted to tell everyone about him, and we can be too. So to sum up, as Christians, we can serve regardless of our age or our marital status. We can sacrifice through prayer and fasting, and we can share the hope that we have. Jesus, our Redeemer, came to earth in Anna's day, and he's coming again for a second time to make everything right once and for all. As we eagerly anticipate his return, let's serve him, let's sacrifice for him, and let's share him with others for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to earth to redeem us through his death on the cross and his resurrection. We pray that as we live for him, you would remind us that you can use our age and our marital status, whatever it is, to glorify you. We pray that as many things in our society are put on hold in this Easter season, you would empower us by your Spirit to use these uncertain times to fast and pray and to point others to the one true hope for the ultimate redemption of this world, Jesus alone. In his name we pray. Amen.